Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I want to begin reading at verse 10. We're going to read verses 10 through 17 as we continue to consider this passage of Scripture related to the turning point. The turning point. Beginning at verse 10. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, "It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. That's always the response of unregenerate religious people. They're displeased with Christ. Ought not to be, but they were. And he said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yes. Have ye never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd open your word to our hearts today. Lord, I pray that you would teach us concerning the mission that you sent your Son upon, the mission of Calvary, the mission of resurrection, the mission of being our intercessor in heaven, and the mission of coming again to take us to be with Thee. Oh Lord, I pray that we might be a people who are ready for Thee to come and to take us to be with Thee, that we're ready to depart from this world. Help us to live in such a way that we'll not be ashamed. Help us, Father, to appreciate and to understand the cross work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in the name of our Savior. Amen. I want you to see once again the total commitment that the Lord Jesus Christ had to the purpose that God sent Him, the God the Father had sent Him to do. He was completely committed. In Luke, we are told that He set His face as it were a flint to go to Jerusalem. We find Him having entered into Jerusalem now, and the people began to ask questions, those that did not know who He was. Who is this individual? What's all this about? And they said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." It's kind of interesting how they described Him. Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth, from Galilee. But then, in verse 12 we read, "And Jesus went into the temple of God." Now, folks, I want you to see, He's on a mission. He's not going to the palace to establish Himself as king. He is going to the temple and He's going to deal with the vile, treacherous hearts of the people of Israel. Not just the money changers, not just the bankers that were there. He's going after the whole system that they called worship. Oh, this is so important that you get a hold of this. Jesus goes after the worship system of Israel to expose it and to upbraid it and to reveal it what it was. It was nothing but a prophet-driven exercise. He came to die for the sin of those that were trying to worship God, calling it worship, but they were just as lost as they could be. Have you ever been a person that was engaged in a mission that just had to be done, and it had to be done completely? I read not too long ago about the story of a plane that was sent from Iwo Jima. It was a B-29 bomber. They were running test runs to make sure they had enough fuel for what was about to happen, which was the dropping of the nuclear bombs on Nagasaki and Hiroshima. But they were doing test runs with the B-29s, and they were taking off from Iwo Jima. They were carrying bombs with them. They were going to deliver them. This particular B-29 was carrying bombs for a particular city that would take them near Tokyo. They were going up just north of Tokyo to bomb and then make their way back to Iwo Jima. As they were flying toward their delivery site, they sent up some of the shells, the flak shells, and it blew the nose cone off the front of the plane. The shrapnel blew in and killed the pilot. He was killed instantly. The co-pilot lost his left arm as he was holding the plane yoke. His whole arm was just torn off. It looked like that the whole plane was going to go down. But the co-pilot was still alert. He had the navigator come up and hold, take a cloth and hold it over the artery that had been severed and pinch it off so he wouldn't lose consciousness. The navigator stood beside him the entire flight back. As they had made the loop back and were coming back, the plane was shuddering tremendously because of the fact that the nose cone was gone. They had lost pressure. They had lost all the instruments and the control. He said, "I don't know if I can find our way back, but we're turning back and trying to go back the opposite way." Within about 10 minutes, two P-61 Widowmakers, they called them, Black Widows, twin-engine planes, pulled up. They saw this plane lumbering, and they came up one on each side. They had full fuel tanks, and they began to do hand signals to the pilot to follow them. And so they locked in on radar for Iwo Jima, and they brought this B-29 all the way back. And here was this pilot with a navigator holding his arm, keeping him from bleeding to death, shaking, trying to hold that plane in the air. And the navigator said, the pilot just kept saying over and over again as he was looking out his window on both sides, seeing those two P-61s flying alongside of him, he just says, "I got to get my crew back to Iwo Jima. I got to get my crew back to Iwo Jima." He was talking to keep himself from passing out. He landed that plane safely, survived. 40 years later, 1985, they had a reunion in Long Beach, California, of that plane crew and the crews of the two P-61s that were there. They met together after 40 years, and in come that pilot, one arm. They were not able to save what was left. He came in, and with one arm, he wrapped his arm around the two pilots of the P-61, and he said, "I want to thank you for coming alongside. If you hadn't have come alongside, we would have had a ditch in the Pacific because I had no idea of knowing where to get back. I had no contact. It was your signals, hand signals, said, follow us," and they took him back to Iwo Jima. But the crew on the plane, the bombardiers, the gunners that were on that plane, they came up. They didn't hug the P-61 pilots. They came up and they hugged the pilot with one arm because he was the one that got him back to Iwo Jima. Now, I read that story, and I thought about our Savior. Our Savior went to that cross with an intensity of dealing with our sin in complete obedience to the Father's will that He come and do so. And nothing deterred Him from that. Not one instance of all the things that happened. He had a mission, and He went straight to that temple to expose the sin of the nation of Israel. Their worship was all wrong. And I can't help but think as I look around this world, our worship is all wrong. We're worshiping ourselves. We're worshiping our bank accounts. We're worshiping sports heroes. We're worshiping Hollywood stars. People who are just human beings. And we are worshiping them. And we should be worshiping the true and living God. Our lives should be consumed with Him. And when He got to the temple, He didn't find true worship of God going on. He found it was like a mall where they were going and they had banks set up there because, of course, you could not use Roman currency or Greek currency or any other currency from another nation. You had to have it converted into the shekel. And, of course, the temple people were involved with that. They got their cut. So they were charging additional taxes on the conversion to get the shekel so you could buy, go down to the next place in the next stall down so you could buy your lamb or your dove or whatever you were going to do for your particular sacrifice that day so you'd have a shekel to be able to go do that. Remember, this was Passover time. You have all the men having come in from all around the country to worship at Passover time. They brought their families. There are thousands. The inhabitants of Jerusalem, their population have been elevated to hundreds of thousands of people. And many of them come from places in Israel where they didn't use a shekel. They were using other currency, so they had to change it. And it was just a hubbub around that temple, but it wasn't a hubbub of worship to God. It was a hubbub of making money. That's what it was. The bank was making its money. The people inside the temple were making their money. The priests were taking the cut from the additional taxes that were installed on exchanging the dollars. Then, of course, the temple got a cut for every sacrifice that was sold there because they were doing it in the court of the Gentiles. So, of course, the person that was selling his lamb, he had to pay a fee in order to be able to be there in the court of the Gentile. You see where all this is going? Money, money, money. And they went through the motions of the sacrifice. The worship of God had been sacrificed for the almighty denarii or shekel or whatever they were using at that time. Now there's a lesson here. Our Lord exposed that because He went straight over to those tables and what did He do? He flipped over the tables. Money went flying everywhere. It's interesting when you read of how the people reacted to what He did. My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it into a den of thieves. You're stealing in order to pad your pockets, and you're calling this sacrifice and worship to Me, and it's not. You're not honoring Me. And so we have here in our series here of peace, the purging. The purging of the temple, verses 10 through 13. He cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. Mark says that He took up a whip and He drove the money changers out. Yes, that's our Lord. Don't ever forget it. Everybody tries to make Jesus out to be this soft, wimpy guy that just went along with everything, you know, and He was that sacrificial lamb and He didn't say a word. Yes, He didn't say a word. But I want to tell you, He was all man and He hated sin. The temple purging was a precursor to the life purging that's necessary for every human being on this earth. What did Jesus deal with in Jerusalem? He dealt with the sin of the nation. They were calling what they were doing worship, and it was a lie. Where does the Bible say that judgment ought to begin? Judgment ought to begin at the house of God. And that's exactly where He went. He established a principle for all nations. A nation is only as good as its churches. Israel was only as good as its worship of Jehovah, and that wasn't very good, was it? And it signaled judgment because in 70 AD, the Romans would come in and they were going to destroy the temple. That temple, that center of worship, was going to be destroyed. They came in and wiped that city into oblivion. By the way, today they're still doing excavation work in Jerusalem and they're digging up the Roman ruins of the ancient city. And they find burn spots, sections burned. They're finding bones of people who were just buried under the rubble. It was a horrible and terrible judgment. Why? Because their worship was all wrong. There's a lesson here. Jesus purged the temple and sought to establish its true principle. And He goes back and He quotes Old Testament passages to emphasize what the Word said, how the people were living in accordance with that Word, and then trying to set it back right. Do you see this pattern here that the Lord is doing? Remember, He set His face as a flint because He's got a purpose. He's coming to deal with sin. He's exposing sin for what it is. This is the missing element, I'm afraid, today in preaching all across America. We're preaching all around the Bible instead of preaching the Bible. We're preaching books about the Bible. Oh, this latest author has this wonderful book. People, understand this. God did not die on the cross of Calvary to deliver you from your sin so you could study books about subjects about the Bible. He died so that you might know the truth. And the truth is found in the Bible. And that's what we need to get back to. Get into the Word. When I have trouble understanding the Bible, then pray that God would open your eyes. God doesn't play hide and seek with His Word. He'll unfold His Word to somebody that wants to know. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. I'd be questioning myself. I don't understand the Bible. Maybe it's because I don't fear the Lord, because the Bible says that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Maybe we got a fear problem. We just don't fear the Lord. We're more afraid of the IRS than we are the Lord God above. Oh, we need to have a healthy, reverential awe of our Lord. He goes in there and He calls the temple what it really is. He calls it a den of thieves. Well, Jesus, you're not being very nice. After all these people have gathered for Passover. I can hear all the religionists now, all the softies. Yeah, well, I don't understand why this man's all upset. He needs to sign up for an anger management course. Did you see what he did? He picked up a whip and he whipped those poor people that were there. They're just trying to make an honest dollar. Really? Not according to the Lord. He saw right through all of it. He called it a den of thieves. What was it supposed to be? It was supposed to be a house of prayer. You know, at Passover time, according to Josephus, there could be as many as 200,000 sheep ready to be sold and offered for Passover time. 200,000. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the noise and the hubbub? The money used to purchase the lambs had to be converted from Roman currency to the shekel. Here's where the taxes, loans, interest. Some people couldn't even afford to do that, so they had to take a loan out to buy a lamb at exorbitant interest rates. And it was all going into the pockets. Yeah. Making an almighty dollar over worship of God. They got their cut from the Gentiles and the Jews who did their commerce at the temple. By the way, I feel the same way about churches. And I know that I'm going to be criticized for this, but it bothers me at churches that are selling food and drinks, and they've turned the church into a concession stand, and you smell pizza cooking and all that kind of stuff, and we're supposed to be there to worship God. And you're smelling the pizza out there in the foyer, or smelling all that kind of stuff, and people bringing their plates and stuff into the church area. Let me tell you something. You know what the Lord Jesus did? He drove them out. He said, "My house is a house of prayer." You can't pray when you're distracted. You can't pray when your mind is thinking about food. You can't be serious about your soul when your mind is off thinking about other things. We got to get back to the heart and soul of what worship is. It's not about me. It's not about my hunger. It's not about my food or drink. It's about my blessed Lord. And He deserves my full, uninterrupted attention in services. That's the way I feel about it. Now maybe that sounds weird to some people. But I want to tell you, God sent His Son to die for me, so I'm going to give Him my very best. I'm not going to give Him slipshod and dress down and turn church into playtime. I want God to get our full attention. That means we got to focus on Him and not on ourselves. What a lesson. Oh, they despised Him. The Pharisee says, "Is this how He's going to do? We got to get rid of it. He's going to mess up our money." You know what this was all about? The crucifixion was all about? Are you seeing the connection here? What did He do? He interrupted commerce that was feeding money to the temple people. the leadership. We can't have this. We can't have an interruption here. We got a good thing going here. We got a one-stop shop for all these people coming in here, and he's going to mess that all up. By the way, nowhere are we told anywhere in the Gospels that he harmed any of the animals, that Jesus harmed any of the animals. It wasn't their fault. What did he do? He confronted the sin. They were making what was to be the worship of God, prayer to God, into a whole system of commerce to pad their pockets. And they said, we've got to get rid of this Jesus. We've got to get rid of him. I want to tell you something. You start interrupting the commerce that goes on in a lot of churches these days, and you talk about hatred and vitriol being spewed out, you just get in the way of that. It's sad. But the true purpose is prayer and worship. So the Lord purged. The temple was wrong, therefore the nation was wrong. Had to be dealt with. But I want you to see the pity, verse 14, that our Lord displayed. He said, boy, he must have been really upset and angry. Yes, he was. He was angry at sin. But he showed here that he loved sinners. Look at verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him, where? In the temple. And he healed them. What a beautiful picture we have here. They were people in desperate need. They were blind, and the Bible says they were lame. They couldn't walk well, crippled. The blind and the crippled came to him. They weren't turned away by his anger. Isn't that interesting? They didn't run in fear. They had a desperate need, and they knew that Jesus was the only one that could meet that need, and they went to him, and he healed them. He healed them. Fearful of Jesus and unable to resist him, the priests, the merchants, the money changers, the sacrifice buyers, and the travelers using the court of the Gentiles as a shortcut through the city had apparently dispersed, and who was left? Jesus and a few blind people and lame people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but he came to minister, not to be ministered unto, he said. And he ministered there at the temple. He healed them. He took time to heal the blind and the lame. This is the paradox of our Lord. He is no pushover. He is no wimp. But he is full of compassion. He is the perfect man. He's the perfect man's man. I love the Lord Jesus. He's an example for our boys in our church. And what has the world sought to do to our Jesus? Emasculate him. Make him into this little wimpy pushover. No, he was a man who stood up for principles. He saw the worship of God being mocked by the activities that were going on there, and he cleaned them out. But he still had compassion. You know what burdens the religious people had put on the blind and the lame? Listen as I read Matthew 23 and verse 4. We're going to get to that passage soon. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You know why the poor were having to take out loans to buy the sacrifice? Because of the religious leaders. They set the prices. They set the prices. You can't afford it? Well, you're going to have to take out a loan. You got to sacrifice. You're going to have to take out a loan. And they got the cuts that were coming off, the percentages off of the interest that was being made on that. They bound heavy burdens and grievous to be borne upon the poor and the needy. And they themselves would not even lift one of their fingers to help. But not Jesus. Jesus healed the blind and the lame. His compassion was a supreme credential of his divine kingship, not only because of his power demonstrated in the flipping over the tables and taking the whip out and driving the money changers out, but because of his grace demonstrated to the blind and to the lame. Grace is not wimpy either. Isn't that interesting? It's not wimpy. Do you realize that you can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might and also administer grace? Some people like to make those two separate things. Oh, no, you can't do it that way. Well, Jesus did. Jesus dealt with the sin, but He also, in grace and mercy, dealt with a sinner. Don't ever forget that, because He dealt with me, and He's dealt with many of you that know the Lord Jesus. Over and over again, Jesus compassionately healed those who came to Him in desperation. By the way, had it not been for the blind, sick, diseased, deaf, and other suffering people, we would not have recorded the great miracles of healing in the Gospels. You see, His power and His grace demonstrated there together. His grace would have been unknown to us. He never once turned away or chided one of these sick ones who came to Him. We find that through consistently in the Gospels. Do you remember John's disciples who questioned Jesus concerning His true identity back in Matthew 11 when we studied that passage back in chapter 11, verses 4 through 6? Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." You know what He's doing? He's bringing back up again the credentials of who He is. He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's the one who cares. Isaiah 56, verses 7 through 8, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathered the outcast of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to Him beside those that are gathered unto Him." Who does He gather to Him after He drives the money changers out of His house of prayer? He gathers the outcast, the blind, and the lame, and He heals them. This prophecy in Isaiah will be fully fulfilled one day when Jesus Christ sits upon His throne and He continues the sacrifices in the millennial temple that will be reconstructed. It's going to be a glorious day. His house will be a house of prayer, untainted by sin. I want you to see, last of all, the pushback, verses 15 through 17. "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were sore displeased. And Jesus said unto him, 'Hearest thou what these say?' And Jesus saith unto them, 'Yea, have ye never read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise'?" And He left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and He lodged there." I want you to see, first of all, the displeasure. The religious leaders hated what they heard. They could hear the children, and I'm going to get into that word in just a moment. They could hear the children saying, "Hosanna, Son of the Highest, thou Son of David." And it angered them. Literally, they were saying, "Save now, save now, thou Son of David." And the religious leaders heard the children, and they came to Jesus and said, "Do you hear what they're saying to you? You have to tell them that you're not God." And then Jesus turns back and says, "Have you not heard what the Scriptures say? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings." You see what was happening here? The testimony of the reality of Jesus Christ's person was being demonstrated, and the religious leaders hated it. They did not accept Him as the Messiah of Israel. This is official. All right? These are the official rulers under the Roman control, but the official rulers of Israel denying that Jesus is the Christ. There's consequences for this. There's not going to be a millennial kingdom set up. The tribulation is just not around the corner. It's going to be put off because the religious leaders say, we don't accept Him as the Messiah. Pushback. These religious leaders heard the shouts of these boys. By the way, it's interesting. It's in the masculine. And the term children here could be translated teenage boys. I find this very interesting. There were teenagers that were there that day, and they were shouting the praises of Jesus Christ. Hosanna, thou son of David! Hosanna, thou son of David! It were boys that had just passed their bar mitzvah. They'd become young men. Part of the role of Passover was the time when young boys would come at age 12 and 13 to have their gathering to move them from childhood to adulthood. Now, get the age now, 12, 13. You know what it is now? 23, 24. And sometimes that's a little iffy. I'm not trying to criticize. We've got some mature young people, and I'm thankful for them. But I want to tell you, by and large, I was out there at D1 yesterday speaking to the owner of all the Domino's pizzas in the area. He came out here to watch his boys play soccer. And he said, you know, I'm very impressed with some of your young referees. He said, they do a good job, and they're out there hustling. So he said, I'm going to get their names. I want them to work for Domino's. He said, I'm tired of this generation. He said, I have intensive classes where I take our young people through there, and I tell them, you have to be here on time. They come in. They'll text somebody, take my time card and click it in now. I'll be in about 10 minutes. Said, I'm firing people all the time for dishonesty. He said, I don't know what's going on with our generation, but he said, there's just no work ethic. There's no responsibility. They haven't come into adulthood. And I said, yes, isn't that sad? I said, you think about it. We had 17-year-olds and 18-year-olds flying planes in World War II. Average age was 19. Flying planes, bombers, into World War II, being shot up and killed. And we can't show up for work on time. Or we'll text somebody, hey, lie for me, click my time card in, so it looks like I came in on time. That's corruption. We failed them. We failed them in our softy generation because we don't want to do the hard things. We don't want to take the time to discipline our children and teach them how to work when they're little and learn how. We want them to play. I want my child to play. I want their childhood to last as long as possible. God help you. You're a fool. And I say that on the basis of the Word of God. Children age 12 and 13 were inducted, boys and girls. The girls had ceremonies too. Boys were inducted into manhood. They were expected to take up manly chores and tasks and responsibilities for the family. When they turned 12, they went through that. They were tested in the bar mitzvah to make sure they understood their responsibilities. Don't give me this stuff. Well, they need to wait. We need to wait. We're making children work too young. Oh, no. I'm going to tell you something. We need to have them working when they're younger. That's how they learn how to be adults. That's how they learn to be adults. I didn't intend to go on there, but that was the dialectic that Jesus gave out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. Little babies has perfected. Can babies sing? That was the first question that came to my mind. He's saying out of babes, and by the way, those are little babies. We're talking about under the age of three, those two terms. Under the age of three. Out of the mouths and babes shall their praise go be. You know what? We're waiting too long to teach our children how to praise. They need to hear praise coming off our lips. You know what most children hear? They hear fussing, fighting, arguing, you know, angry, tearing somebody down. That's what most kids hear in their houses. It ought not to be. You know what little children ought to hear? They ought to hear their moms and their dads singing praises to the Lord. I think we'd have far different children in America if we went back to the Bible way of doing things. Jesus said, out of the mouths of infants and babies, under the age of 3, shall praises come unto me. Oh, how we need to get back to the book. And he left them. Verse 17. There's a lot of weight in that phrase. He left them. Went back to Bethany to spend the night. But there is a lot of weight in those words because they had rejected him. And because they rejected him, he left them. He had appeared unto his people and they said, why are you accepting praise? You have no right to accept praise. Tell these people to be quiet. And Jesus simply said, have you not heard the scriptures? Out of the mouths of babes and infants shall praise come to my name. And by the way, the Lord Jesus says in the book of Luke, even if no one said anything, if no one had said Hosanna, the rocks would have cried out and said it. You know why? Because He's the Lord of all the universe. He's the God of heaven who took upon Himself flesh to come to this earth and to die for Todd Brainerd's sin and every person in this room and every person in this world. He came to die on the cross of Calvary. But He wasn't accepted. He wasn't welcomed. He was rejected of men. And He's headed to the cross in just a few days to bear our sins in His body on the tree. Was His temple really a place of worship? It was supposed to be. Who corrupted it? The leadership of the religious groups, the people, the bankers, they all corrupted the system of worship because they wanted the worship to benefit them financially. God help us to realize that God wants us to serve Him and to serve others, not to accrue wealth through our names, not to make ourselves big in this world. Our job is to honor Him, and this church is about the worship of our wonderful Savior and God our Father. And we seek to worship Him in spirit and in truth. May we always be found with that frame of thinking and that true action coming from our heart, not just our head. Actions of the heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd undertake. Lord, I pray that Your word would ring in our hearts. And I pray, Father, that we would examine ourselves. The people of Israel had been completely and totally confused by the deception and treachery of the leaders of Israel. They turned the worship of God into a den of thievery. And everybody thought that was acceptable, that was perfectly fine. And yet, the Old Testament scriptures, Isaiah 58, had taught that the house of God was to be a house of prayer. Oh, how easy it is to get away from the truth. I pray that You'd work in our hearts. Maybe there's someone here today that's far away from the truth, far away from God, running just as fast as they can away from the truth. I pray that You would draw them unto Yourself, Lord. You love them. You died for them. You shed Your precious blood. I pray, dear Father, that You would use Your word today to work in hearts and lives. And I pray, Father, that You would help us to keep on the straight and narrow pathway until You come and take us to be with Thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.